I really want to encourage you to go see this film. It starts tonight. There'll be some people after the service going. We sent you an email that told you the times and some of the places it will also be showing over the weekend and hopefully for the next several weeks. And I would really encourage you to take a friend along. Maybe a friend who's been inquiring, who has questions. But I'll tell you, in all honesty, there is a tremendous conspiracy in this nation against God. At every level of society. But particularly in our schools and in the media and in the courts. Read an article today where a public school teacher was commanded to remove his Bible from his desk because students could see it. I was proud of him. He refused. I guess we'll see over the next couple weeks what happens. The ACLU just went to court involving taxpayers' time and dollars because some people in Indiana wanted to put on their license plate, "In God We Trust," the same phrase that's on our coin. And the ACLU litigated it. We're living in a time not unlike what happened in the communist nations and what happened in Nazi Germany. It's just as diabolical. It's just as underhanded. But it's done with a smile. People think they're free, but they're not. And your children are systematically indoctrinated to believe there is not a God. And even though you may tell them when they come home from school, and you may take them to Sunday school, I have quotes at home, books at home, with professors from our public universities who have stated categorically, it is our desire and intent to destroy the faith and the values of young freshmen once they come to the classroom and rid their minds of the foolish myths taught to them by their parents. And they have systematically done it, and they have been incredibly successful. Almost 70% of all young men and women who are raised in the church, by the time they leave the church and get involved in a public university, 2 years afterwards, they turn from their faith, never to return. And so we need today, again, heroic men and women who are willing to stand up for what is true and who are willing to stand up for what the evidence overwhelmingly proves, that there is a divine, intelligent being who made us. I think Ben Stein's incredibly courageous. He'll probably never get another job in Hollywood once this movie's done. But we'll see what happens. But I want to really encourage you to take your friends. And if you want more information on books that you can read, feel free to email me at mark@rockthechurch, and I'd be glad to send you a list of books that you could read and information that you could get. I'll give you three. You could get The Case for Christ, The Case for Faith, The Case for the Creator. Particularly The Case for the Creator. Now, you're going to need to be able to tough it out because it's not an easy read. But if you want facts and you want scientific information, then read The Case for the Creator. If you have time and are interested, you want to read another book. It's entitled What's So Great About Christianity. You may not realize this, but... And I didn't bring it tonight because this is not my topic. Science got its start. Galileo, Copernicus, Bacon, Faraday were all Christians. The overwhelming majority of the men who started out investigating science and nature were Christians, not atheists. Some of the greatest discoveries that were made early on were made in scientific study by Christians. You don't know that. You've not been taught that. You're not going to hear that because people are always telling you that Christianity and science don't mix. It's a book written by a man named Dinesh D'Souza, who's from India, an extremely intelligent man. known around the world, written a number of books, and his book's entitled What's So Great About Christianity. Again, it's a deep read, it's a challenging read, but if you want information, you want facts, you want things that are footnoted and you can rely on, then get some good books. Tonight, I was stimulated by an article I read the other day, and I brought tonight to read to you briefly. Tonight's entitled, Jesus the Anti-Celebrity. Mariah Carey made her way to the CBS lot on Wednesday afternoon as the guest mentor on American Idol. I don't know if you watch American Idol, but Mariah was on the other night. True to her word, our girl lived up to that diva-like reputation. Donning her typical tight-fitting outfit, Mariah worked the press area backstage, but it took a little longer than expected. Tech and camera guys apparently were made to put in the extra effort putting up lights and having them angled perfectly so that Mariah looked her best. Mariah Carey's people were double-checking that she was positioned perfectly at all times. Otherwise, they would not allow any pictures. We had to reshoot one of the questions, one cameraman told us. I had to change the lighting and alter the position and do it again because we went off angle slightly. She has a director of photography with her at all times and can only be shot from the waist up. Well, when you're a multi-million dollar music mogul, you do have a little authority in demanding your best angle, right? However, Mariah did lose quite a few fans on Thursday night when she decided to turn up 2 hours late to an album signing at Universal City. She strolled in with sunglasses on when it was nighttime, and by that point, a lot of people got fed up and left. The photographer told them it was ridiculous. Then I found this. When Jennifer Lopez makes a public appearance, she demands that her path be prepared in advance with the scent of gardenia. The room must also be cleared of all other conflicting perfumes and fragrances. Those not a part of J-Lo's double-digit entourage are instructed not to look her in the eye. And don't even think of photographing her elbows. On a recent photo shoot, she reportedly insisted her elbows be kept out of the shot. Mike Myers threatened to quit during the production of 1992's Wayne's World because Kraft Service had no margarine for his bagel. Butter just wouldn't do. Once the crisis had been averted, director Penelope Spheeris assigned her daughter, anxious to break into show business, to be Myers' snack girl for the rest of the production. Makers of the subsequent Austin Powers, International Man of Mystery, had to make sure a cooler was always filled with lunch meat and hire a production assistant whose sole task was to point an air conditioning tube on Mike Myers whenever he was off camera. Mariah Carey, who'll be on the big screen this August in Glitter, requires a steady supply of Captain Crunch breakfast cereal and a special attendant in her dressing room just to hand her towels. At publicity appearances, Mariah demands that all posters of her pop rivals be taken down, especially those of Christina Aguilera. In addition, she will only be photographed on one side of the face, generally speaking. John Travolta requires a mass of minions. On location, the star has had trainers, stand-ins, security guards, massage therapists, drivers, 12 assistants, and a personal chef, and Travolta gets the studio to pay for his private jet's fuel. Madonna must have total darkness. During a recent stay in an Italian villa, she reportedly demanded that every garden light be turned off so she could see the stars. Major diva Leonardo DiCaprio... I'm just reading what it says. Might have had to fatten up for his role in Gangs of New York, but that's where the slovenliness stopped. Dirt freak Leo had to have new clothes daily, throwing out the soiled duds he'd worn the day before. In her heyday, Demi Moore was referred to as Gimme Moore, most notably requiring her hair to be washed with Evian on the set each day. Moore also sent back a jet that wasn't able to carry all her luggage without putting one bag atop another and demanded the studio send another. Baseball fanatic Kevin Costner wanted a baseball diamond built so he could play during downtime at 1994's Wyatt Earp. When he discovered his request hadn't been met, he pulled crew members off the set to build one immediately. and on it goes. You and I are living in a day of celebrity in the world, but also in the church. In the world, but also in celebrity Christianity. Everyone wants to be famous, adored, pampered, applauded, recognized, and waited on. But who wants to be a servant? No one. You look at reality TV. You look at American Idol, Biggest Loser, Tyra Banks modeling show, Big Brother, to name just a few. And that doesn't include all the cable shows that I know nothing about. And everybody wants their moment in the sun. Everyone wants to be famous. You know, I think it's so telling when you hear a few people say something like this. Why did you try out for American Idol? I just knew it was my destiny to stand on stage and have people applaud for me. I mean, the first time it ever happened, I just knew that's where I needed to be. Now, I know we think it's so indulgent and it's so crazy and these people are idiots. But I want to talk about us. So I want to talk about the Christian church. You know, there's a multitude of people today that only want to go to a church that has a world-famous pastor that writes books, has a good TV program, or has a good radio program. It makes them feel better about themselves when they're going to a church where there's a celebrity for a pastor. And then you think about our own personal lives. How many of us really want to be a slave? What do you aspire to, young man? I'd like to be a slave when I grow up. What kind of slave? Just any slave. I want to serve people. Son, you have an ambition problem. Listen to these words. This is found in the book of Philippians. And this is what New Testament Christianity looks like. Think of yourselves the way Christ thought of himself. He had equal status with God, but he didn't think so much of himself that he had to cling to the advantages of the status no matter what. Not at all. When the time came, he set aside the privileges of deity, and he took on the status of a slave and became human. Not just human, but a servant of all. Having become human, he stayed human. It was an incredibly humbling process. He didn't claim special privileges. Instead, he lived a selfless, obedient life and then died a selfless, obedient death, and the worst kind of death at that, a crucifixion. We've got the most awesome, powerful, magnificent, miracle-working, awe-inspiring, creative artist, magnificent being that ever walked the planet. And he made no demands on anybody. His entourage, he actually washed their feet. He often slept in other people's homes. He didn't have one of his own, or outdoors at the Mount of Olives. He could often be found serving others, doing for others, doing for others, doing for others. And when the people wanted to worship him and make him king, he wouldn't let them. You know, I tell you something interesting. Sometimes, you know, we think that God is stupid. I mean, you know, if we really think about it, we may not ever see those words, but we just kind of reason God is just stupid. What's wrong with wanting to be famous and wanting to be adored and wanting to be recognized? We want to be applauded. We want to be pampered. We want to be affirmed. What's wrong with that? Well, let me tell you a couple things. First of all, it's unbiblical. Second of all, it'll ruin your life. I shared this a few weeks ago. I'm only going to touch on this aspect tonight because I wanted to get to some other things. But you know what's really interesting? You can Google almost any famous person's name you want and read how their life turned out. And today I was reading about Kurt Cobain or Courtney Love, John Belushi, Heath Ledger. See, all these people who got what they wanted, and they have fame, and everywhere they go, people ooh and ah, and they stand outside and they scream their name, their lives are pathetic, and many of them died by their own hand. Most of them have been married at least two or three times. And just take my word for it. You can talk to someone who's been divorced. It's really painful. It's really difficult. These people don't have lives. Let me read you this quick story here. I wasn't going to read this one, but it'll tie into another story. Yesterday, maybe it was yesterday. I think the date was yesterday. It might have been a month ago because I might have gotten this a month late. Marlon Brando's son, Christian, died. His daughter, Cheyenne, who supposedly was beat up by the man Marlon Brando's son killed, Christian killed this man, Cheyenne killed herself. During the last days of shooting for 1995's Don Juan DeMarco, Marlon Brando was instructed to don a crisp white linen shirt for his final close-up with Faye Dunaway. Annoyed that he had to wait for Dunaway's makeup to be touched up, Brandon snagged co-star Johnny Depp and left the set for a drink. When a producer was sent to fetch Brando, he begged him to return to the set. Brandon began to smear salsa, chips, and guacamole all over his shirt. Depp finally persuaded Brando to return, but not before Brandon ordered 160 margaritas for the crew and billed it to the production, and he refused to change his shirt for the shot. That'd make a wonderful father, wouldn't it? Fame ruined Marlon Brando's life. And yet we crave it, don't we? We crave what will hurt us. Angela would have no idea what I was sharing tonight. Shared the verse in Luke. It says, whoever keeps his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life will keep it. That's exactly what Jesus is saying. You were not made for fame, not in this life. You were not made to be pampered. When God saved you, when Christ came into your life, He remade you, and He made you. Your spiritual DNA is to be a servant. And you will never find fulfillment until you take that role from the heart. Till your desire is to serve others. Let me read you a couple of the passages. This is found in Mark chapter 10, verse 41. When the 10 other disciples discovered what James and John had asked, they were indignant. So Jesus called all of them together. He said, you know that in this world, kings are tyrants, and officials lord it over other people beneath them. But among you, it should be quite the opposite. Whoever wants to be your leader must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be the slave of all. Imagine a reality show, slave of all. For even I, the Son of Man, came here not to be served, but to serve others and to give my life a ransom for many. You think about the incredible humility of God. Here's Jesus. He's God. God the Father is God. He's co-equal with God. Has coexisted throughout all eternity. Jesus, in fact, made the world. He is the Creator. And He has all these same rights and all these privileges. And you want to talk about an entourage? There are literally billions and billions and billions of angels. They are living beings, but not human beings. And they do God's bidding. And they enjoy doing God's bidding. Because God is not overbearing. He's not mean-spirited. He's not self-centered. He's not hung up on Himself. The angels find great joy in the role and the existence that they have in God's divine plan. Jesus has all these angels waiting on Him. Father and the Son get together. They devise this plan. They look down at the human race. Now, if they're looking at the same place I am, and they can see a lot deeper than I can see, They can see right down to our miserable, pathetic hearts. I can't quite get that far. But what I see makes me sick. I don't know about you, but I caught a little bit of American Idol the other night when all the celebrities are coming out asking all of us to give. And the question that kept ringing through my mind is, Forrest Whitaker asked the question, and I'm losing track of the other celebrities, but there was a whole bunch of them, was, how much are you giving? Because you're worth millions. So I was just wondering how much you're giving. And then they bragged about how they raised $60 million. And just the celebrities alone on that show could have easily combined given $60 million. I don't mind being asked. I think it's marvelous that so many people are so generous, but I think it's the height and the epitome of hypocrisy that they come on for the limelight, for the glory, because it makes them look good. And then they have their million-dollar parties that are completely unnecessary, and they could be helping lots of people, but that's not really the point. For Jesus, that was the point. For Jesus, for true Christians, that's the point. Serving others, helping others, doing good to others, whoever they might be, whoever God puts in our life, whoever we might live with, whether it's our spouse, whether it's our roommates, whether it's our family, whether it's a neighbor. The question is, do you want to be great in the kingdom of heaven? And are you willing to serve others? Are you willing to lay down your life for other people? Let me read this passage in Luke. Luke, could you give me a little more monitor here, please? This is found in Luke chapter 22. And verse 24. They began to argue again amongst themselves who would be the greatest. And Jesus said, in this world, the kings and the great men order their people around, and yet they're called friends of the people. But among you, those who are the greatest should take the lowest rank, and the leader should be like a servant. Normally, the master sits at the table and is served by his servants, but not here, for I am your servant. Not here, Jesus said. I am your servant. So Jesus looks down at this planet full of all of this sin and all of this degradation and all of this meanness and hate, and he leaves heaven and he comes down here and he lives among us in a body, confined to a body that aches, a body that has pain, and he goes everywhere serving others. He's the King of Kings. He's the maker of every person that he touched. We ought to be serving him. And even to this day, he is still serving you and I. He listens to our prayers. He bears our burdens. He's moving around all kinds of situations to bless you, to work in your life, to respond to the needs in your life. And when he was here, he served. And he gave up his time. And he got tired. And he got worn. But he gave. And he gave. And he gave. And he gave. And he gave. I could tell you so many stories of the Christian celebrityism that I see going on. I've had friends, close friends, that have firsthand knowledge that traveled with particular musicians, Christian musicians. Not all of them, by the way, are like what I'm going to describe. But they were every bit as finicky and self-centered and egotistical and about them and their career as anyone in the world. I could tell you about lots of preachers who you just have to click your cable television's channel to find a number of them, who could never be described as a servant. They live better than kings. they actually have perverted the text of Scripture to say that that's what Christ intended for you. He intended for you to have really nice things. He intended you to live really wealthy. You're a king's kid. And that's how you ought to live. The antithesis of everything Jesus stood for. Jesus was the anti-celebrity. Now let's talk just for a moment. Think about your own life. What is your attitude? What is your practices? What are your habits in your workplace, in your home, in the people that are around you? What is your mentality towards them? How do you interact with people? Do you go out of your way for other people? Or are you the kind of person that thinks, well, you know, I did enough. That's enough. You know, one of the things the Lord's been working on in my life, in fact, I don't think He's stopped. For 33 years of my Christian life, I'll tell you a little story. When I was a young man, I started to follow Christ. I really wanted God to use me. And I always believed God would use me to share His truth with other people. That's one of the things I believed. There were others, but that was one. So I was a young Christian, and I was telling God to use me. But as I read the Word of God, and as I saw the life of Jesus, I realized that God wanted to do something much greater in my life. God wanted me to be a servant of other people. Not someone who is being served or who's always being waited on or expects that. Of course, there's going to be times in our life where we get served. We get blessed by other people. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. I'm saying it's all about what we live for, what our aim is, and what our habits are and our practices. So one particular time, it was shortly after I was married. By shortly, I mean a couple years. And I was working 75-hour weeks. I had two children at home. And I was really, really longing and praying to be a pastor, to be in the ministry. Lord, I want you to work in my life. I working at this video arcade at nights and selling these auto parts is just so below the potential of what I want to do with my life for you. So one night, I was laying on the couch. I had 1 hour before I went. I got home at 5. And I left again at about 5 minutes to 6 because the video arcade I worked nights at was just a quarter mile from our house. And I worked there 4 nights a week till 1 in the morning. And on Saturdays, it was till 2 in the morning. So I would come home and I would get cleaned up and then I would lay on the couch and my wife would give me my food and I'd eat it like an otter laying on the couch. And then I'd close my eyes, try to rest. Well, one night, I remember this distinctly. My daughter Celeste, I'm sorry, I have so many problems with my voice. My daughter Celeste she discovered the pots and pans in the kitchen. And she's about 2 years old and she's banging them. And I remember yelling in the kitchen, "Kathy, can you get her to knock that off? It's so obnoxious." So she got her to stop. The next night I came home, I was laying on the couch again, I was resting, and my wife asked me, "Mark, Celeste and Jeremy, they really miss you. Would you read a book to them?" And I'm like, "Would I read a book? Kathy, I worked 75 hours last week. I've already put in 25 in the first couple days, you know, of this week. I'm shot." "Okay, that's fine." So I'm laying on the couch. This is no lie. And God starts to talk to me. Now, not audibly. Inside. He says to me, you know, he paused for dramatic effect. It's really serious. You know, I just kind of drifted. And the Lord said to me, "Mark, you know, you really want to be a pastor someday." I said, "Oh, Lord, yeah, I want to be a pastor so bad. I want to help people. I want to be a blessing to people. I want to help them grow in their faith." "See, I know that, Mark, and I'm very excited about that." "So, but I have a question, Mark." "What's that, Lord?" "Well, Mark, if you're unwilling to get up right now and lay down your life for your wife, who who was with the kids by herself for 75 hours last week. And if you're willing to trust me for grace right now to go the extra mile, to just read to your children and believe me by faith that tonight, when you're at the video arcade at 1 in the morning, I'll give you the strength you need. What makes you think I'm going to let you be a pastor and serve my people if you won't serve now when nobody sees you? Well, by the time our conversation was done, it's time to go to work. So I got up and went to the video arcade. And after I got my duties done, it was mostly babysitting college students and making change. But there was a few things I needed to do. I sat down, as was my usual practice, and I opened up my Bible by the counter in this little stool that I sat on. And I was reading 1 Corinthians 13, and I came to this passage. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels... Now, you know, I'm not even close, but I've met men in my life who just, you know, have an angelic voice, an angelic cadence. If I speak this way, but I don't have love, I'm nothing but a clanging gong and a loud, obnoxious noise. And then the Lord paused again for dramatic effect. He had my attention for a moment, and then he said to me, and I mean this, he said, Mark, the only pathetic noise in your family, the only obnoxious noise, is not your daughter hitting the pots and pans. It's your pathetic, selfish life. And I want you to go home, Mark. And I want you to change your perspective, and I want you to change your attitude. And I want you to start showing me that you're going to trust me to help out in your home 100 times more than you've been. Changed my life. That night changed my life. And it has been a progressive sort of thing. He continues to teach me to serve, continues to teach me to serve. And I'd be lying if I didn't say one of the lessons, one of the many lessons of my daughter's illness. I have a daughter who's 23. That got sick, very, very sick. She was 19, and she's still extremely sick, bedridden. It's costing us and me tens of thousands of dollars. And praise God, frankly, for the blessing and the help of so many people. But I'm constantly challenged every day. I'm constantly challenged. When I write out another $500 check, or when I have to order $500 more product, I'm constantly challenged to lay down my life and serve freshly. The other day, some of you know this, I said some years ago, and by the way, I've changed. I don't want a Mini Cooper, but, because I like the Toyota Yaris better. But anyway, that's another story for another time. So the other day, I was looking through the paper for a car for a friend, for a young person here. And what do my wondering eyes see? A 2004 Mini Cooper S. That's the sport version. 6-speed, they really go. For $8,100. They're usually between 18 and 21, even 2004s. And I'm like, no, that can't be right. Could it be right? So I called the number. I said, okay, is this a joke? Is this a misprint? Or is this the right price? He goes, it's the right price. You show up today, I'll sell it to you for $8,000. So the next intelligent question was, is it smashed? Nope. It's a beauty. How many miles are on it? 150. I said, okay. I hung up the phone and I said, Lord, that $8,000, that goes towards Jesse's health. I'm challenged each day as I watch my wife. You know, the Lord has asked a lot of us personally, just personally in our marriage. A lot of things are being sacrificed. My daughter now, her health is so bad. She's so weak and in pain at night that Kathy sleeps with her. I don't. Kathy does. She's in our bedroom. And Kathy gets up 3 times a night and serves her. and gets her ice packs and gets her medicine. And personally, the Lord has used it in my life to continue to form Christ in me. I'll be the first to admit, there are times in my prayer time when nobody can hear me, nobody can see me, that I say, you know what, Lord? Okay, this is a little absurd. You know, Lord, I've had it. I don't want to do this anymore. Stop this. This isn't fair. And then the Lord and I, we talk about fair. What's fair? So I reason with him and I say things like, well, I'll tell you what's fair. I got 10 other friends that are all in their early 50s, and they're not doing this. They get to hang out together as a couple. They get to go on vacations together as a couple. They get to have intimacy whenever they like as a couple. And quite honestly, Lord, you've taken all that from me, so I don't think that's fair. And so the Lord reminds me of what he did and redefines in my own heart and my mind what fair is. And once again, he reminds me, you know, Lord, he says, you know, Mark, you actually don't deserve a thing. And there goes that celebrity factor. You really don't deserve a thing, Mark. You're lucky to have a roof over your head. You're lucky to even have a wife. You're lucky to have a sick daughter to take care of. There's a lot of people who give anything to have a daughter, Mark. They don't have one. Mark, I spent my whole life, my whole public ministry, serving. And since that time, I've spent all this time serving. I serve you every day. And I serve the billions of other Christians every day. And then he reminds me, you wanted to be great, didn't you? Yes, Lord, I did. You want to be great in my kingdom, don't you? Yes, I do. Then serve some more. Then serve some more. And every single time he and I have this conversation, it always brings me back to this simple attitude that Jesus had. He let go of his equality. Sure, you see, I have every right. I have every right to have what somebody else has. I have every right to walk up to my wife and say, you know what? I'm sick and tired of sharing our bedroom. I don't care. Just let her suffer. Let her go in the other room. And this is our room. Well, I know a lot of men that would do that. But here's the key, they see. Jesus wouldn't take that right, and neither will I. Jesus wouldn't demand that right, and neither will I. And the question that you and I have to ask ourselves is, do we really want to be like Christ? Do we really want to live radical Christianity in everyday life? Are we willing to get our hands dirty? Are we willing, you know, 2 years ago I was in Berlin, Germany, and I was with a very close friend of mine, Mark Bowen. There was a going away party for one of our missionaries at Rock Berlin. So we were invited and we went. At the end of the service is when they had the party. So it was all this food that the gals had fixed, and they decorated the whole place, and they put a lot of work into it. A lot of new Germans came to visit for the party. They didn't come to church, but they came to the party. So the party was all done, and quite obviously Mark and I don't speak German, though there's a few people who could speak English, and he and I had just gotten over on the plane, and it's a long trip. We were tired. But I thought to myself, you know, these folks, they put in all this work to have this party, and they're not going to be able to see their friends. Their friends are leaving in 2 days. So, you know, maybe I'll get a broom and start cleaning. So I did some sweeping, and then Mark came up to me and he said, Mark. And I was thinking to myself, you know, sweeping, this is a good thing. I want to serve these people. And then Mark said, why don't we also clear off all the tables and go in and do the dishes for all these people? Dishes is not particularly my favorite thing to do. And I said, you know what? That's a great idea. So we start clearing. There's about 70 people here. So we're clearing the tables and we're carting the stuff into the kitchen. And we're just trying to be as quiet as we can and let them visit. Next thing you know, I noticed over in the corner, one of our Rock Berliners, a German gal, she was talking to an older German lady. There were kind of tears coming down their eyes. And I'm like, well, that's interesting. So later on, the Rock Berlin gal, her name is Florence, she came over and she said, oh, guys, I'm so excited to tell you this. You're not going to believe this. And we said, what? What? She said, well, you see that lady over there? She discreetly, you know, had us view over there. And we said, yeah. She said, well, she's about 54 years old. She grew up in East Germany all of her life. And she came over to me just now. And she said, who are those two men? And Florence said, well, they're our pastors. And then this lady got really emotional. And she said, I've never in my life seen men clear tables at something like this and do dishes. Now, I don't say that, you know, oh, wow, look at us. I'm just saying that's how strange in the world we live in it is for people to go out of their way for others. Because we usually only do it when there's something in it for us. But always remember that when you go out of your way for others, there's something in it for God. There's something in it for Christ. And you are going to make a world impact on the people that are around you if you're willing to serve. Everybody wants the limelight, but who's willing to get down off the stages of life and serve others? The real test of your Christianity starts, doesn't end, but it starts with where you live, those you live with. What is your attitude towards them? What is your servanthood towards like towards them? What is your servanthood towards those you work with? What is your attitude towards those you're in class with, towards a neighbor? Are you willing to imitate Christ? You want to have an effect on this world? You want to impact others for Christ? Then we need to get rid of this celebrity mentality and embrace the mindset of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you tonight for your love for each of us, for your compassion towards each of us, for your servanthood towards each of us. And we want to ask you, Heavenly Father, that you would make us servants. That you would help us to be men and women who are eager to do good. Who are eager to be a blessing to other people. Whether they know you or whether they don't know you. Whether we're uncomfortable around them or we're comfortable around them. I pray, Heavenly Father, you'd help us to really believe that when we lose our life, we find it. And that was the point I was trying to make earlier. All these celebrities, they're trying to cling to life and fame and recognition and being pampered. And what's actually happening is it kills life. But when we lose our life, when we lose our life for your sake and the gospel and for the sake of others, we actually find life. I ask you, Lord, personally, that you would help me. That you would help me personally in my life, with my loved ones, with my church, with the people that you put in my life, that you'd give me a greater heart to lay down my life and to serve as Christ served. In Jesus' name, amen. Head songs.